Well, we always ask about what's the good news in the scriptures of the day. And today we have a lot of phrases that come into the readings that have kind of made their way into popular idioms of English language. And you may have heard or noticed a couple of them, like, love your neighbor, or be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Now, that's a little not necessarily something you'd hear on the street, but in religious circles, certainly an important theme, or an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That one's certainly a common phrase. Love your enemies, or be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, we can't deal with all of those, but we'll pick out two that are two of them that, at least for me, are very challenging. Once in a while, might tempt me to be discouraged and frustrated, even to fear judgment on a bad day when I'm feeling bad about myself. The first one is that call to holiness. The universal call to holiness, the Vatican Councils, of course, brought that forward, and we talk about it as rooted in our baptism. And we must seek to be saints, to be holy, as God is holy. Now, when I read the lives of the saints, my daily reflections usually include one about a saint. I can often say, oh my gosh, that's way beyond where I'm at. I mean, I'm too weak, inconsistent, selfish, and just undisciplined. And besides, some of them were kind of fanatics. Holy fanatics, but fanatics. And lots of them got themselves killed for their faith, and I'm just not really attracted to that right away, you know. I don't know about you, but some are enamored with being a martyr. That's not where I'm at. So the challenge is to see my life, and you might be similar, and think about, those New Year's resolutions that we had, how many of them have we kept every day, all year? Or how many addictions have you just conquered and overcome completely lately? How many programs of diet or prayer have you stuck to religiously that you were intending? You know, Lent's coming soon, and you might think about that, but... Or how often and regularly have you been able to curb your tongue when you're irritated or mad or impatient? Or don't even need to mention impatience. Or the ability to forgive someone who really, really hurt you. I mean, the reality is that stuff's there in our lives. And at the end of the gospel, we hear that phrase, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, sort of like self-condemning when you look at it that way. And so we tend to get wrong what perfection is, because we judge the world, we judge holiness by the world's idea of perfection. You know, the perfect 10, and I'm gymnastics. I mean, only the very best of the very best get a 10 once in a while. And so the rest of us are condemned to whatever less than, not quite achieved the pinnacle of success, whether it's perfect hair, perfect bodies, you know, or perfect skin, you know. What about a perfect season in sports? I mean, that would be just annihilating all your teams and then winning the Super Bowl on top of it. How often does that happen? The perfect report card. You know, some students who get used to having all A's, you know, and then they get an A minus. They're devastated. They're not perfect anymore. Or perfect on an SAT test. How can we be perfect when we come from imperfect families? Any perfect families here? So the dilemma is that we bring to this idea of holiness or the evaluation of holiness misplaced, unrealistic expectation about what perfect holiness is. And we bring that into our relationship with God, and we end up in shame. Shame on me, because I just can't do it, can't get it together. And throw ourselves in the wastebasket. The devil doesn't have to. That's wrong. It's false. The evil one loves to have us think we're no good and unholy. And the second reading says, the temple of God, who you are, is holy. Right now, it is. That's the truth. But what is love? And how do we in any way evaluate how we're doing in our love lives? Sometimes people come up to me and say, well, Father, how are you doing now? Well, knowing what they might have heard that I just came out of the ER. Well, they might be asking about my health. It's fine, by the way, at this point. They might be asking about, well, how's retirement? Now that you're not a pastor as such, but they might be asking about, well, how's, you know, your job as a fill-in priest? And if I really know them well and deep, they might really be asking a serious question about, how's your love life? I mean, the real love life with God and with your neighbor and loving yourself. Not the false love that the world will think about when they say, well, how's your love life? And if they ask it sincerely, I sometimes try to answer, but sometimes I just kind of say, I don't know where to put the dipstick in. How do you measure love? How do you measure your love of God? It can't be measured by the world's idea of perfection. And so, still, we're left with what does love look like? And how can we, in any sense, grow in love? And do we have a part of that? Some traditions don't think we do. They think it's all God's work completely. We're just at God's whim or disposal in some way. But Jesus said, there is no greater love than this. Than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends, he says. And he did lay his life down. So at some level, an evaluation of love has to do with, well, where are you making sacrifices for those that you love? If everything is sweet and wonderful and you have no sacrifices going on, you're probably not loving very much. You're just in a loop of self-serving and ingrandizing pride. Because love does cost. It does make sacrifices. And it might be involved in some of the gospel passage phrases that involve sacrifice, like today, loving your enemies. That costs a lot. going the extra mile, when someone's pushing you to do something you really don't want to do, and you say, okay, I'll do it for 2 days rather than just the one you're asking me, that's costing you more. Or turning the other cheek when you know, brotherly, sisterly fights going on, and somebody just pushes a little harder or hits or says something sharp, and immediately you want to do it back. And it doesn't do anything except get mom mad. And then if mom's mad, nobody's happy. So that doesn't work. Sometimes you just really have to take it and shut up and move to the other room and let it calm down. Or do something that is like turning the other cheek. That's the only way it gets over. And then forgiveness has to come after that. This is for couples too, by the way. It costs. Praying for your persecutor. You know, that neighbor that seems to have it in for you. Or giving a loan to someone that you know probably isn't going to pay you back. Maybe can't or just isn't made for that. Those things cost. But that's not the good news, because we find that really hard, and we often find ourselves failing in that. What's the good news? I think the good news today came more strongly through the responsorial psalm today. That psalm where, why don't you just open it up to page 68 and just look at those words. The refrain is, the Lord is kind and merciful. That's the bottom line. It's not about who we are, how good we are, that deserves God's love and gets us home free or gives us a reward. It's about who God is. Who God is, period. He pardons all our iniquities, heals our ills. He redeems our life from destruction and crowns you with kindness and compassion, for he's kind and merciful. Merciful and gracious is the Lord, slow to anger, abounding in kindness. Not according to our sins does he deal with us, nor does he requite us according to our crimes. For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he put our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So the perfection, here's the deal. The perfection of God is in his compassion and mercy. And as children of God, our call to holiness means to imitate that compassion and that mercy. That's what we are called to. That's what holiness is.